if you would open up your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, as we continue our study through the Old Testament, this first book of the Bible, currently looking at and considering together the life of Abraham. And what a journey it's been, a journey of faith. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Let's pray together. Father, tonight, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak those words to us tonight, and may we hold on to them, Lord, those promises that are all yes and amen. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. After 10 years of dwelling in the land of Canaan, with no apparent fulfillment of God's promise, Sarah and Abraham decided to help God out. They came up with a plan to have a child. Abraham would marry their Egyptian servant named Hagar. She would have a baby, and their child would be the fulfillment of God's promise. It would be easy. It would be convenient. Yet this plan that they constructed was not God's will. This was not a work of the Spirit, but it was an effort of their own flesh. And what Abraham and Sarah thought was such a great idea at the beginning failed miserably, and they lived with the consequences. At this point in the narrative of Abraham's life, it would seem that they had completely forfeited the blessing that God had promised them. Another 13 years goes by between chapter 17 and chapter 16. And after 13 years with no recorded visitation or word from the Lord, Abraham is now 99 years old and Sarah is about to turn 90. And then it happened. The Lord appeared once again to Abraham and revealed himself in a different way. He revealed himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And he restated his covenant and his promise to Abraham, and he changed his name, and he also changed Sarah's name. And then he established a sign of the covenant between he and Abraham, which was the cutting away of the flesh through the outward sign of circumcision. At first, Abraham was reluctant, and he asked God to simply accept Ishmael. Oh, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that you would just accept the work of the hands that of our flesh. And yet, the Lord rejected the request. And the Lord would have Sarah have a child. And his name would be Isaac. In obedience to the command, Abraham and those in his household cut away the flesh. And following this act of obedience, chapter 18 opens and it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him." And I believe that the timing is significant because once the flesh was dealt with, once the commitment was made, and once Abraham's will was replaced with the Lord's will, God revealed himself in greater ways, and Abraham would have the privilege of having fellowship with God. When? When the flesh was dealt with. When the flesh was cut away. Maybe you've been walking according to the work of the flesh, according to your own will, your own plans, and you're wondering, why am I not hearing from the Lord? Why does it seem as though the Lord is silent? Like Abraham, maybe you're content to just live with the flesh. Like Ishmael, the work of your own hands being accepted. But that's not what God desires. And when the desires of the flesh are removed, when they're repented of, when they're turned from, that's when God speaks. When there is obedience, what follows is revelation. Sometimes you say, well, I don't ever hear God speaking to me. Are you walking in obedience to what God has already said to you? Because when you walk in obedience to what God has already said, God reveals more. But if you're not going to do what he's already revealed to you, what else can he say to you except what's already been said? And so Abraham obeys the word of the Lord, and suddenly God reveals himself to Abraham and actually shows up and ministers to him. Listen, friends, I want you to grab hold of this tonight. The work of the flesh always quenches the work of the Spirit. Always. But when we choose to walk in the Spirit, that is when God will begin to work in a powerful way. Now, the Lord appears to Abraham. We read it. Notice the visitors. It says here, it was the Lord and two angels. It was Yahweh. The Lord revealed himself to Abraham. Many believe that here in chapter 18, that this was yet another Christophanies, or Jesus revealing himself in the Old Testament. And with him, there were two angels. And Abraham certainly knew that it was the Lord because he had seen him before. And Abraham, as he's sitting there just in the heat of the day, the Lord just shows up. In the scriptures, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And friends like to visit with friends. Jesus, you remember, said concerning his followers, I call you my friends. And you know something? The Lord loves to spend time with you. He loves to visit with you, to fellowship with us. I want you to see not only the visitors that came, but notice the timing of the visit. It says it was in the heat of the day. Most of the work in the desert area where Abraham was dwelling, you would do most of the work in the early parts of the morning, and then when it cooled off later in the evening, and during the hottest part of the day, you would rest. You wouldn't normally travel during that time or do anything that was labor intensive. You would simply rest. And at this moment, listen, Abraham is resting. He's resting in the heat of the day. He's not striving. He's not scheming. He's not coming up with a plan on how to fulfill God's will in his life anymore. He's just seated there. He is resting. And when he's in that place of rest, look who shows up, the Lord. The Lord shows up, just appears. And notice Abraham's response to the visitors in verse 2. I love this. It says that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, here was his response. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. That's something for someone who's 99. He ran. He sees the Lord and he runs to the Lord and he bows down. It's an act of worship. He humbles himself. He runs to meet the Lord in the heat of the day and bows before him. I wonder if that's how we operate. Are we looking and ready for opportunities to serve the Lord when they present themselves? Do we run to them enthusiastically and see it as an act of worship, or do we run from it? Oh no, somebody else needs to do that. Sarah, could you get that? I mean, how do we respond? Abraham sees the Lord and immediately he goes into action. He sees the Lord. The Lord is in this. He runs to the Lord and he bows before the Lord. And then he makes a request of his visitors in verse 3. He said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, don't pass on by your servant. There is a humble tone in Abraham's words. He's not assuming that he has his favor, but he certainly desires it. He's saying, Lord, if I have grace, if I have your grace upon my life, Lord, please don't pass me by. Stay right here. I want to fellowship with you. If I've found favor in your sight, don't just pass on by. And I want you to know something tonight, friend. You have God's favor upon your life. If you are in Christ, you have God's favor. You don't have to try to earn it. You already have it. It's because of Christ. You have his favor. He longs to be with you. He longs to spend time with you. And so when Abraham sees the Lord, he immediately goes and worships him and asks him to stay with him and fellowship with him. And then notice what he does. And he makes a request in verse 4. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. What was Abraham's desire? Abraham's desire was to minister to the Lord, to wash their feet, to refresh their hearts, to simply be with them. And this is really, folks, such a beautiful picture of what ministry is supposed to be. It's ultimately ministering to the Lord. It reminds me of Mary in the New Testament when she took that alabaster flask of costly oil and she broke it and she poured it out on Jesus, just wanting to refresh his heart, just wanting to minister to him, to serve him in some way. It reminds me of Jesus when he took the place of a servant there in that final supper with his disciples and he washed their feet, refreshing them, ministering to them. That's how Abraham saw the Lord. He said, I just want you to sit here. I just want to minister to you. I just want to wash your feet. I just want to serve you. Is that my heart for the Lord? Is that my heart for Jesus? This was Abraham's heart for the Lord. He just wanted to be with him. You know, when you truly love someone, you want to be with them. You want to spend time with them. It's not inconvenient. It's not something you have to force yourself to do. It's something you want to do. Why? Because you love that person. You want to be with them. And so often the evidence of the love that we have for Jesus is just the fact that we just want to be with him. And listen, that's what he desires. Sometimes we think it's all about what God wants me to do for him. Really, God ultimately wants us to be with him. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. Consider the way that Abraham ministered. In verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes. Ladies, how do you like it when your husband does that? You listen, if you have people coming over and you don't tell your wife in advance, just don't come home because you're going to be in trouble. Listen, I'm bringing my boss home for dinner. He's going to be here in 5 minutes. Make something. I mean, that's basically what's happening here. Quickly, Sarah. I know you're 90. Get to work. And then it says Abraham, notice Abraham 99, after he hurried into the tent, then Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man. And he hastened to prepare it. And then he took butter and milk and the calf. By the way, this is before the Levitical law was given. This isn't kosher. Butter and milk and the calf, which he prepared. And he set it before them and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Look at the enthusiasm. In 99-year-old Abraham, he's hurrying, he's running, he's hastening. This wasn't half-hearted service. I mean, the guy went and picked up a calf and brought it back and had it prepared. His service was immediate. It was without delay. You know, we can get so excited about the most carnal things. You ever notice that? This is the most carnal things in the world. I am so excited. Not that you can't be excited about things, but sometimes we're so enthusiastic about certain things, and when it comes to worship, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to reading the word, when it comes to some kind of, oh my goodness, is it Wednesday? Oh man, already? It's like it was just Sunday. You know, that's not how you are. I mean, you're here, but we can just kind of not be enthusiastic about serving the Lord. Oh, is it my week to serve with the kids? Oh my goodness. I just did that I think a month ago. Just so, but here's Abraham. He gets to serve the Lord and he is running to do it. There's no delay. There's an excitement. There is joy, at least there should be, when it comes to serving the Lord. And not only do we see the enthusiasm in Abraham's ministry, but also notice the generosity. He doesn't grab the leftovers. Sarah, we got anything left? What do we have last night? Can you bring that out? No, he goes and gets the best calf that he has, the tender one. You know the tender one? We've been saving it. Bring that one. I mean, he goes and gets the best that he has, not some roadkill from the desert, some leftover carcass. Sometimes people want to offer the leftovers to God. Listen, people bring stuff to the church. Hey, this doesn't work and it's broken. Do you think the church can use it? No, not if you can't. We don't want your junk, you know, but the thing is, he goes and he gets the best that he has and he brings it and offers it to the Lord. It's true. And I believe that when it comes to serving the Lord, guys, listen, it should be the very best that we have, the best that I've got to offer you, Lord. I'm going to give you the best of my time, the best of my energy, the best of my resources, the best that I can offer you, Lord, because it's for you. And that's the way Abraham was. And when Abraham made all of these preparations, and while his guests partook of the provisions, it says that Abraham just stood there. He just stood there while they were eating. He'd been running around, getting things in order, and there's definitely a time to do that, but now he's just standing there, and he's accessible, he's available for whatever the Lord wants. You know, the Bible does tell us, in the book of Psalms, chapter 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. There's a time when you just need to be still and just stop what you're doing and know who he is. You're running around so frantic and you're doing all these things and you're trying to do this and trying to do that. Be still and know that he's God. The Bible also tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There is a time to be still and know that he's God, and there's a time to stand still. And the Bible also tells us in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, when Naomi said to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. There is a time to be still, a time to stand still, and then there is a time to sit still. And Abraham is just standing before the Lord. He is still, he is waiting to hear further instructions. Abraham was prepared. He was with the Lord in his tent. He has fellowship with him, and now he's available. He had welcomed the Lord into his tent. Do you welcome the Lord into your tent? Is the Lord welcome in your home? Do we, like Abraham, for the Lord, wait for him to show up in our lives in different ways? Are we open to that? Are we available for him? Just to be with him. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. The Lord says, I'm standing at the door of your tent, your house, your heart, saying, listen, I just want to dine with you. If you open the door, I would love to just fellowship with you. You have access to fellowship with God. It's an amazing thing to consider and to take advantage of. As Abraham stood and waited on the Lord would now confirm the promise of a son. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of the fact that you can never outgive God. You can never outserve God. Here's Abraham getting a calf and getting the cakes and setting the table and serving the Lord and washing his feet. And the Lord said, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. I mean, I just got you a calf. I mean, and you're going to give me a child? I mean, if you compare the two, I mean, one's a cow and one's a kid. Listen, this is far more important. This is something Abraham was waiting on. God was going to far out bless Abraham than anything that he could do for him. And that's always the way that it is. You seek to bless the Lord, or you seek to serve the Lord in some way, and God always blesses you above and beyond what you could ever do for him. He's good like that. The Bible says that he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And you know something else? He loves to bless. He just loves to bless. And so the Lord's about to bless Abraham. He reaffirms the promise. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Typically in this culture, women would stay inside. The men would meet with the guests, the women would be inside. So Sarah's inside the tent, and she's probably got her ear up to the tent door, and she's listening to the conversation that's happening. And the Lord says, hey, where's Sarah? Abraham says, well, she's in the tent. Hey, I'm gonna tell you something, Abraham. Your wife, Sarah, you know, the 90-year-old, she's going to have a son. You're going to have a baby boy. Now, the Lord had already told this to Abraham earlier. And when Abraham heard it, he laughed. And it wasn't a laugh of unbelief. It was a laugh of astonishment. Like, Lord, that's amazing. That's so funny, but it's great. We're going to have a son. I also find it interesting. Listen to this. The Lord kind of highlighted this for me this morning as I was reading through this. I find it interesting that he did not ask about Hagar, who had been given to Abraham as a wife. He said, where's Sarah, your wife? I'm not acknowledging what you did and what you came up with on your own, Abraham. I want to talk about Sarah, your wife, the one that's been with you from the very beginning. And I mention that because I think by way of a picture, it's a type. That is, what happened with Hagar and Ishmael was a work of the flesh, and God did not acknowledge it. Oh, he was going to bless Ishmael, but he didn't acknowledge the work of the flesh. He says, where's your wife, Sarah? And he gives Abraham this promise. And yet the Bible gives us commentary in light of the promise of God and says that they were, it doesn't just say they were old, it says they were well advanced in years, meaning Sarah is past the age of childbearing. It's not even, it's a medical impossibility. Menopause is over, all that. I mean, there's nothing happening. It's not happening. And nothing's happening for Abraham either. I mean, he's 99. It's just not possible. And God wanted it to be that way. It was completely humanly impossible for anything to ever happen between these two. And that's the way the Lord wanted it. They were so far beyond that it could never happen apart from divine intervention. Now, when Sarah hears this, notice her response. It says in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now Sarah's in the tent. She hears this. I'm going to have a baby? Oh my goodness. And it says she laughs within herself. It wasn't like she busted up laughing, you know, rolling on the ground. Ha ha! You know, it wasn't like that kind of laugh. It was just inside. You know, that kind of a laugh. Women have funny laughs too. There's a few of you here that your laugh is known around the world via the radio program. But nonetheless, and you know who you are. But the point is, she laughs within herself. But it's not the laugh like Abraham had. It was a laugh of unbelief. Are you kidding me? It wasn't like Abraham's laughter in the previous chapter. This was saying, I don't, that's not even funny. No. She didn't believe that it could even happen. And naturally, that would be the response because it couldn't naturally happen. And so she laughs at the thought of it. But look at, friends, don't miss this. This is really the key to this chapter. Because the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? The Lord knew that she was laughing within herself and what she was thinking. Hey, Abraham, she's laughing? Sarah? You know, he tells Abraham what Sarah's doing. She's laughing within herself, and he tells him what had happened, and he asks the question, why? Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a powerful question. Why did she laugh? And then the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, of the condition of Abraham and Sarah. I just want to read it to you so you know. And it maybe makes sense why she laughed initially, because it says, and not being weak in faith, they did not consider his own body already dead since he's about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's why she laughed. Abraham's dead. My womb is dead. It's impossible. That's why she was laughing. However, it says concerning Abraham's faith, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. But that's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There are many things that we are incapable of doing. There are many things in our lives that are beyond our capacity to fulfill. There's a certain point that we come to and we come up short. Maybe somebody could go a little bit farther, but even they come up short. Every single one of us are faced with impossibilities. We are limited within our capacities, but God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. The answer to the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. There are many things too hard for me. Many things that I look at and think, I don't see a way how that could happen. I don't see how that could take place. I can't reason in my physical mind, in the limited capacity that I have, the way that an infinite God understands and is all powerful. And so I realize I want to believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord. I want to believe that. And I read it in the scriptures, and I know that God is faithful. And there have been even things in my own life that I've seen, and you could testify to this too in your own life, that there were things that were completely outside of your ability, and yet God did it, proving that he can do the impossible. But yet sometimes we're weak in faith. We doubt because we put our limitations on God. And we see God as if he is limited the way that we are. Well, I couldn't do this, so God probably can't. Wait a second. This is God and you're not, neither am I. God's not limited. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we have to say, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. This is the same question, by the way, that the Lord asked the prophet Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was struggling and the Lord wanted him to buy this field. And Jeremiah's thinking, for what purpose? I mean, we're going into captivity. Why would I buy something that I'm not going to own? It's going to be owned by foreigners. Why would I even do this? And God reasoned with the prophet and he said, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, he said that the Lord was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Sarah made the same mistake that we so often do by looking at only the human possibilities instead of looking at God and his limitless ability. And there are things that we look at and we just laugh in unbelief. There's just no way. Wait a second. Make sure that you factor in God into the situation. Oh, there's no way that marriage could come back together. Hey, wait a second. There's a real God that's all powerful. Oh, there's no way that I'm ever going to be able to dig myself out of this debt. Wait a second. God is able. There's no way that this family, I mean, you fill in the blanks and then just put over that question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And you have to do that. I have to do that. Is there anything tonight in your life, from a human standpoint, that you just say, it cannot be done? You laugh when you think about it, but you laugh in unbelief. Are the things that the Lord would say, why are you laughing about that? Why are you making a joke of that? Why do you think that's funny? Have you forgotten who I am? And sometimes, if we're honest, we'd have to say, yeah, Lord, I have. Sometimes it's like that man, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he was confronted with that father who had that demon-possessed boy, and he asked Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe. And the father was very honest with the Lord. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's sometimes how I pray. Lord, I know you can, I know you're able, help my unbelief. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. After this, the Lord said in verse 14, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, no, you did laugh. I mean, she lied. She lied. And yet the Lord was still gracious with her. She was afraid. That was something in my throat. I didn't laugh. No, you laughed. You laughed. Now in verse 16, we enter into Abraham's life of intercession. It says, then the men arose from there and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. If not, I will know. It seems that the Lord and the two angels, really, they were just stopping at the tent along the way to meet with Abraham But really, the two angels are going to go down into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord is about to do something. The Lord is about to bring judgment upon this wicked city. But he says, and it's recorded for us, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Should I reveal it to him? Should I tell him what I'm going to do? And we're going to find out, as we just read, that the Lord does reveal it to Abraham. God does give him insight into what's about to happen, what's about to transpire, gives him an indication of what's going to go down. And as believers, in fellowship with God, God will make us aware of certain things. God gives us a level of discernment. God will reveal things to us about maybe somebody's life. You can see a direction that they're going. God reveals it to you. He shows you some of the things that are taking place. He reveals it to us for what purpose? That we might begin to be intercessors, that we might pray for them. And that's what happens here. God is revealing to Abraham what's about to take place with Lot, his nephew. And rather than write Lot off, Abraham's going to pray on his behalf. He's going to intercede for him. He's going to reason with God and beg God to be merciful. Intercession on behalf of others is effective. Sometimes we lose heart when we pray for other people because we don't see something taking place right away, or maybe they're not responding. But guys, listen, prayer is powerful. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said concerning intercession. He said, if a lost sinner will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you from praying. Do they laugh at your exhortations? Well, they can't disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that you can't reach them? Well, your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they won't listen to you ever again, nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him, and he will make them feel as though they now, although they treat you despitefully, rendering evil for good, follow them with prayers. Never let them perish for your lack of supplication. He's saying, pray for them. Well, they won't talk to me. Well, God's listening to you all the time. But I want to meet with them and they won't meet with me. Well, you can meet with God and he will meet with them. Do you know that God has ways of doing things that we have no idea about? He has resources that we've never even tapped into. There could be a mother here tonight praying and interceding on behalf of her son, won't listen, won't respond, and yet God has ways of answering those prayers and bringing people into contact with them. I've known parents that have prayed for their children, and their children ended up in jail. They thought, I asked God to deliver them. Oh, he did. And now they are indeed a captive audience, and God brings people in to share with them and minister to them, and they get saved right there. That's what needed to happen. Or they ended up in the hospital. Or they ended up losing their job. Or they ended up with this. Or they ended up with that. And they think, wait a second, I asked God to. He's answering. He's doing something. He's shaking up their life. He's bringing them to this place where they've got to deal with reality. And you can't run from God. And so we intercede and we pray and we don't stop until the Lord answers. And Abraham begins to intercede. You know, and one of the things that is one of the, I would say, one of the ministries that sometimes is overlooked and not participated in enough, and it's really the power of the church, it's intercessory prayer. I mean, we pray here Tuesday mornings, we pray here Wednesday nights, we pray here Wednesday afternoons, we pray on Sunday mornings. I mean, we want to be a church of prayer because prayer is where the power is. And so we pray and we intercede. And we lift up the needs of the body of Christ. And most times, it's a small group of people. Thankfully, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And so we praise God for that. But in those times of prayer where we're interceding, there's such power, we don't realize how much power is attached to prayer. And we want to be busy, and we want to be active, and we want to be doing things, but we also need to be praying. Because God moves when his people pray. And sometimes it's something that is overlooked. And we don't mind praying for ourselves. Lord, just bless me. I mean, that's something that comes very naturally for me. I could pray that all day long and also provide for me a lot. You know, and also God, you know, we just want to lay it out for God. But you want to talk about ministry that takes focus and intensity, it's intercessory prayer for other people. We need more intercessors. We need more agonizers. We need more people willing to pray. And listen, look around you. Look at the nation. Look at the world. What else do we need to motivate us to pray? I mean, what else do we need to be an incentive to get the church on its knees to where we just cry out to God and say, God, if you don't answer, Lord, nothing's going to happen. And so we need to pray. And so here Abraham begins to pray. And I want you to notice how he intercedes with God. Look at verse 22. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham reasons, first of all, with God on the basis of who God is. He knows something about God. He knows something about the character and about the nature of God. And that is this, that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. This judgment that's about to be poured out, this isn't the judgment of man, man judging man or man attacking man or tribulation that comes through the hands of men. This is judgment that is coming from God. And there is a difference. The tribulation that we experience at the present time primarily is because of the devil and because of the world system. The tribulation that we go through at this moment is related to the world. But the tribulation that's coming upon the world comes from heaven. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. And Abraham knows something about God, that God's not going to judge the righteous, pour out his righteous indignation and wrath upon his people. That's inconsistent with the character and the nature of God. And I point that out because there are some who would say that the church is either currently in the tribulation period, or we are going to go through the tribulation period. Maybe we'll get taken up midway, or maybe we're going to make it all the way to the end, and then we're going to be taken out of here. Listen, guys, in the tribulation period, there is no protection for the people of God. First of all, because the people of God are gone. I just want to let you know, we are pre-tribulational, raptured out of here before it goes down. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why we believe that. Not only because it says it in the Bible, but because God would not judge righteous indignation upon his people with the wicked. If he bought us with his blood, if he paid for his bride with his blood, is he now going to pour out his wrath upon his bride that he paid for? No. He's going to rescue his bride before the wrath of Almighty God comes from the throne of the Lamb. It's so important to understand that. These people that think, well, we're just gonna hunker down. Friend, no, you aren't. I mean, you get wiped out. We're in the tribulation right now. We're just waiting for the kingdom to come. Your theology's confused. It's important to understand this. And so Abraham says, God, you wouldn't judge the righteous with the wicked. And by the way, this is the God of the Old Testament. And I point that out because there are people who say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was so harsh. The God of the Old Testament, oh, he just judged people. It was terrible. The God of the Old Testament. It's the same God. It's the same God. Abraham, we're going to find out, Abraham's going to go down from 50 to 45 to 20. Do I hear 10? He's going to get down to 10 people. And the Lord was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah on the basis of a Bedouin shepherd interceding for, if there's 10 righteous in the city, I will not pour out my wrath and indignation upon that city. If there were 10, there wasn't 10, but God was willing to withhold wrath and judgment if there was just 10 righteous. And so, Abraham begins to intercede with the Lord on behalf of Lot. This intercession was personal, it was consistent, it was effective, and then it ultimately yielded and submitted to the will of God. Notice what it says. Suppose, here we are, verse 24, there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy this place and not spare it if there were 50 righteous were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. For far be it from you, shall not the judge, I love this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. By the way, this brings up another valid point. You ever come across those people that say, you're witnessing to them, you're sharing with them the gospel, and they say, well, I could never believe in a God like that, because what about the people that never heard about God? What about the people that never heard about Jesus Christ? Is God going to judge them? Is that what you're saying? And I would say what Abraham says, is not the God who is just, isn't he going to do right? I mean, if people just attribute this God's just going to smoke them if they never heard the gospel. And I wonder, these people, like, listen, God isn't God just? Yeah, he's just. God's righteous. And people want to say that God's going to, you know, I always say to those people that are so concerned about the people that have never heard, why don't you get saved and go tell them? That's my thought. He He goes on to say in verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am dust and ashes, and I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than 50. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? He said, if I find 45, I won't destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, well, suppose there are 40 found there. He said, I won't do it if there are 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose there were 30 be found there? He said, I won't do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now indeed I know I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 20 found there? He said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I speak just once more. Suppose there were 10 found there? And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Abraham thought, surely, I mean, Lot, his family, his kids, they're married. I mean, there's got to be, okay, there's 10. Okay, we're good. God's not going to destroy it, you know? There's 10 righteous, he thought. And then it says, so the Lord went his way. As soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. Abraham's intercession, it was consistent, it was personal, it was effective. And finally, once he had brought it before the Lord, he left it with the Lord. Lord, I've presented it to you. I trust you. I know that you're faithful. Moving on rather quickly, as you move into chapter 19, notice what happens. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now notice, first of all, guys, what happened to Lot. We talked about him earlier. But what you find in Lot's life is a progression downward. You find him getting further and further away from the Lord. You remember when Abraham first separated from Lot, it says that Lot looked toward Sodom. He looked toward Sodom, and then it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. First of all, it just looked like a good place to hang out. And then he pitched his tent close to it. And then you remember, he was taken in captivity during that civil war, and Abraham had to come and rescue him. And you would think, maybe I should move away from Sodom. Nope. Rather than move away from Sodom, he goes back to Sodom, and now he actually has a position in the city. He's at the city gate. He's the greeter of the city. I mean, how far had Lot gotten away from the Lord? It started with just looking in that direction. Now he lives in it and he's a part of it. And you're going to find that his witness was completely compromised. Guys, that's what happens. You look toward this world and you start thinking, man, that would be so great. And then you pitch your tent toward it. And before you know it, you're in the world and you're just like it. That's what happened to Lot. Now, Lot was still hospitable. He brought him in. It was the custom of the day. These two angels didn't feel comfortable upon receiving the invitation. I find that interesting. Lot says, hey, come to my house. No, we'd rather sleep in the square. I mean, when Abraham invited them in, they said, yeah, we'd love to, you know, they had fellowship with him. But Lot, they didn't feel comfortable in Lot's presence. They said, we'd rather stay in the open square. But he begged them to come in. And so they came in, and it says that Lot prepared a feast, but I want you to notice the feast. It was unleavened bread. Does that sound like a feast to you? Unleavened bread? Notice the contrast between Abraham and Lot. Abraham hurried to make a feast for these men. He gave them the best of what he had, but Lot gave them a feast of unleavened bread. Have you ever tasted unleavened bread? It's not very tasty. Hey guys, I made you a feast. What is it? Unleavened bread. Well, thank you, Lot. I mean, it was just not even anything. He didn't have anything to give, guys. He had nothing to offer because the world had drained him. He had nothing to give except unleavened bread. Oh, he's still going through the motions. He's still being hospitable. He's still making dinner. But really, it wasn't anything to speak of. Now, notice Lot's attempt to negotiate with evil in verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, it says that they surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who've not known a man. Please let them bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Disgusting. Notice Lot's moral compass is non-existent. I mean, he had gotten so entrenched in the life of Sodom that he thinks like the Sodomites, that he operates like the Sodomites. That's how far away he had gotten. And that's what happens. Man, I've known people over in my life who were so on fire for the Lord. These people were just, they're just going for it. And over time, they began to drift from the Lord, started pitching their tent towards Sodom, started getting involved in the things of Sodom. And now they've practically lost their mind. They're doing things that you would never think they would ever do. And that, but we're not above that. That's what happened a lot. It was a progression, guys. And if you're looking that way and you're starting to go that way and you're kind of getting back into it, don't do that. Here, Lot says, "Hey, listen, guys, brethren, brothers, I can't bring out these two new guests. I just met them. They're here. But here's my two daughters." You talk about the most precious thing that you have in life, your own children, you are willing to throw them to the wolves. Sickening. But that's how far Lot had gone away from the Lord, living in Sodom, desensitized to the most vile behaviors. And if you expose yourself to enough vile behavior, you'll be desensitized too. And you'll start wanting to act on those things and pursue those things and carry them out. He exposes his daughters without any hesitation. By the way, there is no negotiating with evil. You don't negotiate with evil. "Hey, let's try to work this out." No, Lot, there is no negotiating. And so, notice what happens next. It says in verse 9, "And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot, came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door." Notice these men, they turn on Lot. He tried to call them brethren, and they turned on him. The world turned on him. And that's always what happens. Christian, you want to go hang and mingle in the world. You want to live it up. You want to try to, you know, find your place in this world. The world will turn on you and they will crush you and they will devour you. They don't care. As long as you do what they want, as long as you do what they want you to do, hey, you're all in. We're together. But the moment you take a stand and say, "No, that's as far as I go," they will turn on you just like that. And and that's what happened here. And so they're pressing in and Lot's about to get crushed. And all these angels do is they stick their hand outside. Everybody goes blind. Imagine that. Immediately, they can't find the door. Everybody's blind. Lot had to be yanked in. He was rescued. Now in verse 12, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we're going to destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law who had married his daughters and said," look at this, "'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." What does that tell you? It tells you a couple of things. First of all, Lot, dwelling in Sodom, allowed his daughters to be married to men of Sodom. "Hey man, I'm just doing this for my kids. This is for the kids, it's for the family. That's why we're doing this. Really? You want to expose them to that? Look where they end up. End up marrying non-believers. End up marrying people who don't know the Lord, obviously. Married to Sodomites? That's who you gave them to? Lot, you stood there and you walked down the aisle and gave your daughter away to these men?" And Lot had so lost the power of the influence of a testimony that when he came to his own sons-in-law and tried to warn them, saying, "We need to get out of there," they laughed. "Lot, you're so funny. You're crazy, man. Lot, go back to your house." They didn't believe it. Why? Because he lost his testimony. He had no testimony among his family. He had compromised repeatedly over and over again. So when he really had to make a stand and say something, they didn't believe it because he didn't live it in his own life. So why listen to somebody who doesn't do what they're telling other people to do? They just disregarded his words and they were wiped out. His own daughters would not come. No doubt he begged them, pleaded with them. They wouldn't come. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And notice this, verse 16. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. I mean, Lot is sitting there. They're saying, "Lot, we need to leave now." And Lot's lingering in the world of Sodom. He's so entrenched and snared, he can't pull himself away. He had to physically be pulled away by the angels to drag him out of the city. And the Lord did it as an act of mercy. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, how many of us would still be in Sodom tonight? We lingered. The Lord was saying, "Come out of this. You know where this leads. You know where we're going to go." We just kind of lingered, but I really, and the Lord had to physically drag us out, had to have everything come crashing down, had to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we'd be rescued. Why? Because he's merciful. He's merciful. He wants to be merciful. And so he drags Lot out, but then notice this, and here's where we're going to conclude tonight. We'll pick up next time. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life and don't look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I can escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to it, and it's a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And they said, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry and escape." Look at this. "I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen up on the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. As Lot was physically dragged out of the city, they said, "You've got to get out of here. We cannot rain down fire and brimstone until you're gone. We cannot bring out the judgment of God until you're removed." Why? Because somebody was praying for Lot. Abraham interceded for him. And God heard and God answered and would rescue Lot and basically said, "You need to leave and don't look back." And as they were leaving, as fire and brimstone was raining down, it says that Lot's wife looked back. It seems to imply she looked back with longing. And immediately, she was turned into a pillar of salt by looking back. You remember Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember her." What a powerful word that is. When you think about looking back, when you think about going back to what God delivered you out of, when you think about entertaining the thoughts of, you know, Sodom wasn't that bad. It was fun, man. We had a good time. We used to, you know, that was a, and boy, she was an, and he, oh, he was a, you start looking back. Remember Lot's wife. Look what happened to her. Remember what God delivered us out of, what he's delivered us from, and what ultimately he's going to deliver us from. There is a point where God's judgment is measured out. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God wants to save people. God wants to save the nations. Jesus, if you think that God just wants to wipe everybody out, you need to look at the cross and you need to be reminded that God gave up his own son to purchase our salvation. God loves the world, but there comes a point when the long suffering and the kindness of God will come to an end and the judgment of God will come and justice will be measured out. But in this interim of time, in this time of God's grace, we have an opportunity to respond. But guys, listen, First of all, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Remember that. Secondly, be a person of intercession. Pray on behalf of others. Don't stop praying. And also, don't go back. Don't look back. Don't go back. Don't pitch your tent that way. Don't start moving that way. And if you're doing that, listen, this is a word for you tonight. This is a word of warning for you. This is the word of the Lord. Do not go back there. You cut the ties now. You walk away now. You follow after the Lord and do not look back. Amen? Hey, listen, there was nothing for us there when we were there, and there's still nothing there. You're never going to find anything better than Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you. There is nothing, there is no one better than Jesus. Lord, you've been so good to us. Lord, some of us, we lingered long and you grabbed hold of us and drug us out by your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for it. Lord, I pray if there are any tonight who have pitched their tent towards Sodom or even dwelling in that place, Lord, apart from you, I pray that tonight would be the night that they listen and respond and come out of that life, Lord, never to go back. Lord, help us to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors, God. And Lord, thank you that nothing's too hard for you. Forgive us, God, when we laugh at things that we think are just impossible. Lord, forgive us when we attribute our weaknesses to you, Lord. You are all powerful. Give us the faith to believe, to trust you, Lord, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us tonight? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. Guys, look for the Lord to show up this week and run to the opportunity. Be enthusiastic about this relationship and this fellowship that you have with the Lord. If you need prayer tonight, we'll be up front. We'd love to pray with you. If not, again, God bless you. Keep us in prayer as we wrap up VBS this week. We're sharing the gospel with the kids, praying that many of them would respond to the love of Jesus and share it with their moms and dads. And looking forward to what the Lord's going to do as we wrap this week up with our kids. God bless you. Let's close in a chorus. Thanks, Brian.